John chapter 17, I draw your attention to this morning in the chapter 17, and we're still in the first verse of this great high priestly prayer of our Lord. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour has come is our text this morning, and our subject is the Savior's hour. The Savior's hour. Now, it is to be observed that our Lord does not first of all ask for things. He doesn't immediately get into the petitions. He lays a foundation. He's laid a foundation in the name that he addresses Father. But now he states another fact. It's a fact about time. The hour has come. This is a timely prayer. And the Lord states the timeliness of it. It's an appropriate prayer for this time. And he says to his heavenly Father, it's the hour, it's the hour. You know, the Lord has always kept an eye on the clock. The Lord is always thinking of time. The Lord is always thinking of the brevity of time. You remember how he said, the night cometh, work while it's day. He always kept an eye on the clock. He always observed time, and he was always careful of time. And we should be as well. We should redeem the time. But every day, and for every day from he was born, we could say that our Lord observed his watch. And he especially observed and waited for this hour that he speaks about now. And we have to pause here this morning and think about that. We just can't rush past this expression, I don't feel, because this statement is meaningful. It certainly was meaningful to our Lord Jesus. And it certainly was meaningful to the Father to whom he stated it. So if it's meaningful, I think we should pause at it and think upon it and study it. It is not only the most important hour in his life, the hour that he was always in his mind. It's also the most important hour in the Bible. And it's also the most important hour in our salvation. This hour. There's no greater hour than time. It was to that hour that the Old Testament scriptures looked forward. It was to that hour that the prophets did prophesy. And it is to that hour that the New Testament church looks back. And it is to that hour that the apostles preach and proclaim. And it is that hour that we remind ourselves of every month at this table. There never was an hour like it. As we look at our Lord's hour here that he refers to, I want to ask three questions and endeavor to answer them as the Lord helps us. We have to first of all ask, what does the phrase mean? What hour is this? And then we have to ask particularly why he uses the word hour. Hour, why not day or time? But he uses the word hour. And we have to ask why. And then we have to ask, why does he use it at all in this prayer? And why does he put it at the very start of the prayer before he even asks for anything? Why does he do that? So there are three important questions that we want to look at. First of all then, what hour is this? What hour is this? The hour has come. What's he talking about? What does he mean? Well, it's the hour for which he came into the world. It's the hour which was often upon his mind. Every day it was on his mind. It was the hour he often spoke about, and which is frequently mentioned in this gospel in a number of places. For example, at the very start of the gospel, the Lord Jesus says to his mother Mary, he says, "My hour," there he's talking about it again, it's always in his mind. He says, "My hour is not yet come." It's not come yet. That's at the start of the gospel. And then throughout the gospel, John on a number of occasions also refers to it as well as our Lord. He says, for example, we read this morning in John chapter 7 that people were seeking to kill him, but no man took him. No man laid hands on him. And why was that? Why could they not lay hands on him? It wasn't a lack of willpower. Why could they not lay hands on him? Because his hour wasn't come. His hour wasn't come. And then you remember how the Lord spake in the treasury. And the people were enraged, and no man laid hands on him. And again that explanation is given. His hour was not yet come. So it's something very important in the Gospel of John. The first half of the book is telling us his hour is not yet come. So the incarnation wasn't that hour. And his birth and his early life wasn't that hour. And his baptism wasn't that hour. And his temptation in the wilderness by Satan wasn't that hour. And his life and ministry for 3 years wasn't that hour. None of that was his hour. But now in the upper room, in this last discourse, and in this final prayer, the language changes. The hour has come. You notice how the farewell discourse commenced. Chapter 13, verse 1. The feast, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, you see that? That he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them on to the end. So the upper room discourse, we looked at that, we studied that, chapters 13 through to 16, that commenced with this statement. His hour was come. And he knew, Jesus knew that his hour was come. And he has his last supper with his apostles. And he gives them his last discourse, his last words. The hour's come, and he speaks to his apostles. And then, in our text this morning, the start of the discourse, the hour has come, Jesus knew it, and now at the start of the priestly prayer, Jesus says to his Father, the hour has come. He knew it. He knew it, and he said it to his disciples, and now he knows it still, and he says it to his Father. Isn't that interesting? How that the upper room discourse commences with the thought Jesus knew his hour was come. And is it interesting that he commences this last prayer with the very same expression, the hour's come. He's drawing us in to think about this. And so this Savior's hour, what is it then? How is it defined? Well, it actually is defined for us in chapter 13, verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, and then we would ask, well, what hour is that? John tells us that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. That's the hour. The hour that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Now you will notice that that hour is defined in two parts. It's first of all described as a departing out of the world. And then it's further defined as going unto the Father. It's that hour. That hour when he leaves this world, and that hour when he goes into the Father's presence. It's the hour whenever the one leads to the other. And so it refers to his suffering, his death, and its culmination on the cross when he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he goes into the Father's presence. That's the hour. It's the hour of Gethsemane. That's included in it. It's the hour of Calvary. It's the agony of our Savior and the blood shedding and the sacrifice of the cross. Now, we know that was 6 hours, but this is not a literal hour. It's just a brief period of time that includes all of the last sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, culminating in his death and then making way for the glory, the endless glory that follows. Jesus referred to it in another case. He says, the hour has come. Just before the upper room discourse, he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that glory does not take place without the cross. So the cross, culminating in the glory that follows, is that hour. And so that is why the first petition is for this glory. Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son. The one leads into the other. That's why he has to lay this down at the start. The hour's here. So that's the hour then. The hour of the agony and the bloodshedding and the sacrifice and the entrance in victory. But then we have to ask, secondly, what does the word hour mean? Why does he so specifically call it the hour? Or my hour? Or John referred to it as his hour. It's so specific. It's so definite. The hour is so emphatic, and this particular expression here has a definite article. It's the hour, as if there is no other. The hour. The hour that I am going to die. The hour that I'm going to be glorified. The expression is so dramatic. He has to use this word hour. The hour, it's here. There's a drama about this expression. I'm maybe not painting it very well. But he could have said, well, why did he not just say, I'm leaving the world now? Or he could say, the time has come. Or that period in my life has arrived. But this hour. Well, it shows that he's thinking about a clock and time. And a very specific point of time. You can read it in your diary. In the 6,000 years of history. You can read it in your diary. And you can pinpoint it to a very day and a very specific time. It's that specific. The Lord Jesus has always lived by the clock from he entered into time. And there has been one hour that has been highlighted in his whole time on earth. It's this hour. This hour. There never was an hour like it. There never was an hour in history as it. It's the most important event in history, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the turning point of history. And it's the day of our salvation. The cross and the glory of the mediator is the most important hour in time. The hour. Out of the tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of hours from the creation of the world until the end of time, till the very last day itself, this is the hour. It was as if the Lord left heaven just for this hour. It's as if the Father had a watch and the Son has a watch. And now the Son is pulling out his watch. And he's telling the Father, Father, you pull out your watch too. And look, it's the hour. Whenever a great event takes place that is complicated, the people taking part in that event synchronize their watches. You know that during the war, soldiers went out to do this and to do that and the other. A great event's going to take place. They're going to be in different places and different points. And they have to synchronize their watches so that it's all done at the right time. And you see, whenever the Son left glory, He synchronized his watch with his Heavenly Father. And he synchronized it to that hour. It was 33 years ahead, but he synchronized it to that hour. And now he pulls the watch out and he says, "It's come, Father. It's a time. It's a time. I tell you, it's a great event. When two persons in the Godhead are synchronizing their watches, it's a great event." The Lord Jesus said, for this cause, for this hour, came I into this world. For this cause came I unto this hour. That's why I'm in the world. So I can come unto this hour. That's what he said. The hour is ordained in the eternal purpose. The hour has been predicted in the Holy Scriptures. The hour has been portrayed by all the types and sacrifices of the temple. The hour has been prophesied by the prophets. And it is that hour which we look to for our salvation. There is no more important hour. It shows also that the hour, as I said, has been much on his mind. It's as specific as that, the hour. He knows when it is. You know, whenever you make an appointment, maybe for the dentist, you have the time. Oh, you're keeping an eye on the watch. Don't want to miss that time. Mustn't forget about that dentist appointment. The hour. This is the only appointment that's been on our Lord's mind. He knows the hour. You know an hour whenever you don't know a time. And whenever we die, we don't know the time, and we don't know the hour. We can never pinpoint it like that. We can't be specific like that. We don't ever even know the day, let alone the hour. But the Savior knows the hour. He can pinpoint it. He not only knows the hour, he knows what it will involve. He said to his disciples, "The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He'll be lifted on the cross. He'll be scourged. He'll be crucified. He'll die on a tree. He'll rise the third day." He knew the specifics of that hour, as well as the time. That is why whenever all the disciples are fearful and trembling that they're going to drown in the boat, Jesus isn't fearful. He's sleeping. Why? Because he knows it's not his hour. And whenever all those raging men are around him ready to take hold of him, Jesus isn't one bit alarmed. Why? Because he knows it's not his hour. He knows. They couldn't lay hands on them. No matter about the rage in there, they couldn't touch him because it wasn't his hour. He knew it. But now he goes into the upper room and he knows there's Calvary. And now he goes to pray to his Father and he knows there's Gethsemane and Calvary. It's on his mind. The most important appointment in his diary, the sacrifice of Calvary. It's no accident then that he's always talking about the hour, the hour, the hour. It's always on his mind. And I have to say, it must have been a great burden to his humanity, that knowledge. Sometimes we have an appointment that brings dread, don't we? You know, you have a surgery. You're going to have to get a surgery. You're going to have to get, some organ of your body removed to save your life. You're going to be in great pain and agony during the time and afterwards. And you're told all this information. And you're told that's the time you have to go in for it. And it's on your mind. It's not something to look forward to. But you know the hour. But I tell you, there's nothing like the agony of Calvary. There's nothing like the shame of the cross. There's nothing like a Roman scourge that beats you nearly to death itself. There's nothing like the nails and the shame and the agony of that wretched tree. And the Lord knew all about it. The hour for which he came into the world, it was always on his mind. He knew what he had to bear. You know, it's a mercy. It's a mercy not to know your future. It's a mercy not to know what you're going to have to suffer on your deathbed. It's a mercy. But Jesus did not have that mercy. He knew the hour has come. And so that was a great burden to his humanity, I have no doubt. And we know that that is part of the explanation of Gethsemane, whenever it was getting so near. As it gets near, you get more fearful, you get more concerned as you near the surgery. And as the Lord neared the cross and all that it was, his humanity had such a load, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The agony, the burden. Christ's sufferings are deep, unspeakably deep, indescribably deep. But he knew he had to face them at that hour. But then this word "hour" not only defines with the definite article the specificness of it and the detail of it, the knowledge that our Lord had of it, but the word "hour" in the Bible expresses something that's brief. Brief. That's why he uses it. The glory of the heaven that follows it is not brief. That's everlasting. But the hour that brings you into that glory, in the agony of Calvary, that's brief. It's just the hour. I think that's another reason why the Lord used it. The suffering has a duration, and a brief duration at that. The Lord counts it an hour in comparison to the joy that is to follow. It's just an hour. We know that the smoke of the wicked goeth up forever and ever. And we know that the wicked are tormented day and night in hell. And though our Lord's agony is deep and indescribably terrible, yet it is brief. It's an hour. And that encouraged him. The glory that followed was unending, but the hour of agony will quickly pass. Just an hour. Like the hour of travail and birth. Oh, the woman in travail, the agony, the hour. But the hour passes, and the joy unspeakable comes that a son has been born. It's like that. It's an hour of travail. It's like the midnight before a glorious dawn. Not literally 60 minutes, as I said, but a brief time nonetheless. It was to him who foreseen a terrible darkness indeed, but it was but an hour. And child of God, we must also know that our dark hour will pass, and that the sufferings of this present life are but a temporary thing, and not to be compared to the far greater eternal exceeding weight of glory that follows. We shall suffer for Christ, but it's just an hour. We may have agony on our deathbed too, but it's just an hour. Another thing about this emphatic, the hour, is that once it is past, it is history. It's gone. It's never to be repeated. The hour will come, and the hour is now, but the hour is soon over. And it'll never come back again. It'll never be repeated again. It's history. And the cross of Christ is history. We preach Christ crucified. It's history. It's past. The hour did come, but now it's gone. And the glory that follows, he's now enjoying forever. The hour is history now. And this, the hour, he made a supper so that when it passed, it would be remembered as history. This hour is so specific that it doesn't leave room for another.
If it had been an hour, that leaves room for another. Well, there'll be another hour sometime. But no, this is the hour. There's not another. And that's why the Roman Mass is so blasphemous, because they teach that that hour is repeated. That it's repeated on the stone altar in the hands of a priest. But it cannot be repeated. The hour is past. Calvary is historic. The redemptive act is a great historic act. He said on the tree, "It is finished." The appointment has been kept, and the sacrifice has been made. And the hour is not repeatable, and Calvary is not repeatable, and the great redemptive work of Christ is not repeatable. It is finished. And at the end of it, he went up into glory and he sat down. Yes, he sat down because he's finished. He sat on the only seat that one could sit on in the Holy of Holies, God's seat, because this hour was so glorious in his Father's sight. He let him sit down on it. He finished the work. But then there's one final question. Why is it that our Lord states this in prayer at this time? Why does he state it at all? And why does he put it in here right at the start? Why does he pull his clock out right at the start? He's not going to time the length of his prayer. No. This is not thoughtless praying, brethren and sisters. Every sentence in this prayer is intensely deep and intensely thought out and correctly placed. This is an infallible prayer, something we can never pray. And what the Lord is doing is he's continuing to lay the foundation for his petitions. And the first foundation, as we saw last week, is his person. Is his person. Father, I'm your son. I'm going to ask things. I'm your son. Hear me. Hear me. The first foundation is his person. But the second foundation is his work. His work. And he lays this hour before his Father. The hour for which I've come, it's come now. The cross, the blood shedding, the sacrifice. He's laying before his Father his sufferings. This hour. This hour. So what in effect he's saying is, Father, I'm in the place where you want me to be. I'm in the place where you have appointed me to come. I'm in the place that we have covenanted about in the eternal covenant of redemption, that I shall go in the place of sinners and bear the agony of the justice of God that is due to them for the demerit of their sin. I have done the work. As he says it later on, he says, I have finished the work. Now, he still has to die. I know that. And he's praying this just to give us a sample of what he does in heaven for us. On earth, he gives us a sample of it. But he's always laying this foundation. That hour. I died. I shed my blood. I give my life a ransom. I bore their sin. I stood in their stead. That's what he pleads. He shows them his hands and his feet. The hour has come and the hour is done and the hour is over and past. I've finished the work. Make them holy. Bring them into my presence when they die. My blood has been shed for them. So it's a kind of a plea, isn't it? It's
It's the ground of his intercession. And that's how he still pleads. He still pleads his sonship and his sacrifice. He still pleads his person and his propitiation. He still pleads his honor and his hour. He still pleads them. And that's the foundation of his high priestly prayer. And that is also our foundation, brethren and sisters, whenever we come to God. The foundation of the mediator. The foundation of who he is, Christ, and what he has done, been crucified for our sins. That's the foundation of our praying. That's the foundation of our coming to God. That's the hope of our salvation. His person and his hour. No, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. What an hour. A closing thought that has sinners in mind. You have an hour. It's coming. We all can say my hour. Or I can say of you and you can say of me his hour. We all have an hour. An hour when we shall depart this world. It'll not be a departure like our Lord that was utterly unique. But it will be a departure. But let me ask you this. Will it be a departure to glory? Will it be as confident as our Lord was when he says about this departure unto the Father? Will your departure be a departure unto God and to glory through Christ? Or will your hour be a departure from Christ into everlasting torments? Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word, bless thy flock, and have mercy on unregenerate sinners, for Christ's sake. Amen.